Well, as I said, it's not going to be a normal sermon by any stretch. Just a thought at the start of this Holy Week to sort of carry us into it in light of our time of prayer, and then we'll just quickly do that, and then we can spend a little bit more time in worship and then enjoy some fellowship together. But if you do have a Bible there, as you know, if you've been with us, we've been looking at some of the key words of Easter in and around the story of Jesus' crucifixion. And the word that I wanted to reflect on tonight as we move into this week is the word accused. So if you have your Bible there, we've been in Matthew 26, and we continue to be. And we're looking at Matthew 26, and I'm just going to read verses 57 to 68, Jesus before the Sanhedrin. It says there, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they'd answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" I don't know if you've ever been accused of something and there was just absolutely no substance or no truth to it. I still have this memory in my mind from a day in high school, and it still burns me as I sit here thinking about it, where there was this kerfuffle in class, and for some reason the teacher thought it was me. And it wasn't. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. And the outcome was that I had no recourse, no reply, no sort of speaking to this teacher and declaring my innocence and proving that I was not the one who interrupted her classroom. And I got detention. Like, I got after school detention. And as I sit here with the injustice of it all to this day, 40 years plus probably, or whatever. No, it's not that much, 30 years plus. But, I just think, the accusation of it all. I mean, I'm sure you've let it go. Yes, maybe I should take the advice of Frozen. We all know what it's like, don't we, to be accused of something and for there to be no substance to it whatsoever. And it could be something as petty as that, or it can be something more serious as well. I, not to go into any detail, but, there was a time in my life where a family member sort of made an accusation about my character. And there was nothing about that particular accusation that held any weight whatsoever. And I remember thinking, like, where has this come from? Like, and just the injustice and the hurt of it and this thing that they have accused me of is so far from who I am as a person and my faith and who I am as a pastor and a church leader. And we know how damaging those kinds of accusations can be and how they hurt. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to stand accused of what he is accused of doing. And the detention that he endured wasn't an after school, pick up a few bits of rubbish around the playground. This is an arrest, a detention that will see him executed falsely without any reason, any proof whatsoever, as we read. As we read throughout this passage, there are a number of glaring things that come to light. You know, very quickly, that this was a setup, first of all. You know, this was not a search for truth. This was a setup from the beginning. You know, Jesus is taken to this place of power. He's not taken to a place of justice. And this trial, it happens at night. It's irregular. This is what you would not normally do. It's hidden. It's rushed. And, you know, it reminds us of the fact that we are living in a world that is resistant to truth. When the truth threatens, you know, people can get up in arms about it, and they can accuse us or the church or whatever it may be of things that we know aren't true. But God's plan continues to unfold, even if there is injustice. And as followers of Jesus, it's inevitable that we will be misunderstood, that we will be misrepresented in this world or unfairly judged. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be ready for that and to be bold to respond when it happens. You know, what we also see is that there are these false accusations. They were looking for evidence and they couldn't find it. And it drives home that thought that when the truth becomes threatening and when truth cannot be found for people, it is often fabricated. And that's become the norm in our world, isn't it? It's interesting to know that there were a number of false witnesses that sort of came forward, but there was no agreement amongst any of them as to what Jesus had really done. And in the end, they had to twist Jesus' words about the temple in order to fulfill their wishes. And so they were actively seeking to accuse Jesus. And it's important to note for us as we move into this week and as we reflect on Easter and the price that Jesus was willing to pay for us, that sin distorts truth to justify itself. And we see that Jesus, who is the truth, is treated as a liar. And so there is this challenge for us as followers of Jesus to guard against the half-truths that we see in the world, or even in how we may potentially misrepresent others, or that we don't create narratives that suit our purposes rather than the truth. But I think what stands out the most for me in this passage is the silence of our Saviour. Jesus remained silent. And we should not see that silence as weakness. Rather, this is submission that we have seen right throughout these past few weeks as we've unpacked these last few hours of Jesus' life. Everything has been about submitting to his Father's will and being obedient to that plan of reconciliation. And we see that it is the fulfillment of Scripture. You know, in places like Isaiah 53:7, he was led like a lamb and was silent before his shearers. And we see that this is, again, just another one of those moments where Jesus entrusts himself into his Father's will, into his Father's justice, especially when the world was against him. And for us, that means that, you know, those accusations that may come at us from time or come against Christianity or what we believe, you know, we don't need to fear that, because we have a God that is bigger than those things. And sometimes trusting God means that we do choose silence over defending ourselves or justifying what we believe. And so as we see, as this passage unfolds, ultimately they arrive at the verdict that they were seeking. They fabricated a verdict of rejection, that he has spoken blasphemy. And it drives home, I guess, the message or the thought that, you know, we continue to live in a world where people have hardened their hearts to the truth of Jesus. Whether it's just too much to believe in or for whatever reason, the truth sounds like blasphemy. And I guess in that provides an opportunity for us not to necessarily be people again who defend themselves, but we bring that quiet spirit of humility that we see in Jesus throughout all of these events leading up to his death. Are we willing, when the world seeks to confront us or accuse us or challenge us, to show that similar level of submission and gentleness, guard against spiritual pride, and to remain open to what God is doing in those moments? Because ultimately, you know, there is this great theological movement that is taking place here. All of this had to happen. Jesus had to be accused so that we, sitting here tonight, could be acquitted. We see in this record that Matthew provides for us that Jesus is falsely accused, he is wrongly condemned, he is then unjustly punished, and the punishment gets worse as the hours drag on. But that means that we, the truly guilty, the justly condemned, the ones deserving of judgment, don't feel the weight of those things. That Jesus takes our place. We receive his righteousness. I mean, this whole passage is about affirming this idea that Jesus stands accused so that we, the guilty, might stand accepted. So as we move into this week, I would encourage us to think about that statement. Jesus was accused so that we might be acquitted. What will we do with that statement? How will we use that as we move toward the cross? We understand that we are still all broken. We are all fallen. We all have our sins and our faults. And this week provides an opportunity for us to bring that guilt, to bring that shame, to bring that sin to the one who was accused for us. And to know that we can stand confidently, not in our innocence, because we know we are not innocent, but we can stand in his innocence. because he was the perfect lamb led to the slaughter for us. His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let me pray and then I'll welcome the worship team back up and continue to worship. Lord, it is a holy week that we have arrived at. A week where you were willing to take our place so that we could receive your righteousness, your perfection, your holiness. Lord, we know that we are the ones who are truly guilty. It is not you. But such was your love for each of us, that you were willing to pay the price, that you were willing to make this great exchange, that you would be accused so that we could be acquitted. Lord, as we move throughout this week, I pray that that you would help us to come before you in a way where we can bring that guilt, bring that shame, bring that sin that still affects our day-to-day lives. And we can bring it to the one who was accused for us. And Lord, that we would be able to meet you at the cross, knowing that you were willing to take on that burden for us. And that we can stand confidently, not in our innocence, but because we trust in what you have done through your death and what you have achieved through your resurrection. And pray that this would be a special week. Lord, that you would help us to see the cross and your death and resurrection in new ways, in a new light, in a way that reminds us afresh of the friend and the Saviour and the King that we have found in you, Lord Jesus. And we pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.